Hebrews chapter number 13, and just one verse this morning, verse number 4. We are at the end of February, and February typically is a month of love and marriage and all these sorts of things. So I wanted to, before the month ended, deal with a message concerning marriage entitled Marriage Matters. Marriage Matters. So Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 4. Follow along as we read the Word of God. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So this morning I want to talk to you about marriage and how marriage certainly matters. And no matter what the culture says, no matter what the culture is trying to teach us or display for us, marriage still matters because God says so. Amen? Now, for those of you this morning who are not married, please do not tune out. Maybe you're single. Maybe God has called you to be single. Maybe you are a single because you do not have a mate yet, but you're looking forward to one. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you're widowed. I want you to tune in as well. Many times when these particular sermons come to the forefront, those who do not specifically identify with the message title tend to tune out because they don't think that it applies to them, but I assure you that it does. If you're single looking to get married, God wants you to know how He views marriage before you enter into it. If you are divorced, and I want to say to you that are divorced, it is not the unpardonable sin as some would like to believe. There are pastors and there are churches out there that would make divorced people seem as second-class citizens. God's Word does not teach that. And so God wants you to be educated by His Word so that if you do marry again, you understand what is expected from you and how God views that marriage. If you are widowed this morning, God wants you to be wise in this regard, so that you can encourage and counsel a younger generation that's coming up on what God's Word has to say pertaining to marriage. I don't have to tell you or educate you on this, that marriage today is under attack. The devil wants to destroy marriage because he knows, and I'm thinking to myself, if I were the devil, if I wanted to destroy the church, if I wanted to destroy the community, I would go after the marriage. I would go after the marriage. So this is what the devil does. And so this morning, marriage matters. And I've given you a note-taking outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take notes, jot down notes, or let your child color on it, whatever the case may be. So the first thing this morning, we want to look at the pronouncement of marriage. The pronouncement of marriage. Now, let's ask the question, who declared marriage to be? Well, we all know as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that God created marriage. And He created this very special institution, this very special union to glorify Him. It is the first institution that God created, where we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where the Bible says, "It is not good that man should be alone." Can I get all the men to say amen? Amen. All right. "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable to him." Someone who is like him, compatible to him. And then the Bible also goes on to say, "So God fashioned a woman and brought her to the man. On seeing the woman, Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we see the first marriage ceremony take place by our Creator. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In other words, they shall become married. And so we see the pronouncement of marriage came from Almighty God. And so, let me say this. God's ideal is for one biological male married to one biological female for one lifetime. A permanent earthly union. Amen? It does not matter what the courts say. It does not matter how the courts define marriage. There is no such thing as a homosexual marriage. There is no such thing as gender fluidity or transgenderism. These are man-made, church, listen, these are man-made ideas, these are man-made unions that do not exist in God's holy word. The high court of God, ruled by God, says that you are either male or female. You can change your birth certificate all you want. You can change how you look and how you dress all you want. You cannot change how God made you. You are either XX or XY, period. And by the way, there will be those who listen to what I have to say, listen to exactly what I said, and they would call that hate speech. They would. But this is not hate speech. This is holy speech because it exists in God's holy word. And so we need to be very careful with that. Now, we need to speak the truth in love. We should never be hateful or condescending or cruel to anyone. To do that steps outside of God's word, and we are not reflecting Christ the way we ought to. But we have a responsibility. It is incumbent upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to speak the absolute truth as it is contained in God's word with love. So if you're taking notes, God declared marriage. Okay, he declared it. I didn't. The courts didn't. Society didn't. The culture didn't. Media didn't. Hollyweird didn't. God declared marriage. And God designed marriage to be what he intended it to be, to bring him glory. Marriage, then, is to be God-centered, not self-centered. All right? God's desire is for believers to marry believers. God's desire is for believers to marry believers. The Mosaic law, the law of Moses, clearly stated that an Israelite was never, ever to marry a foreigner. Ever. Paul will go on to say in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul goes on to say, do not be unequally yoked with who? Unbelievers. All right, so the Bible is clear on this in the Old Testament and the New. Some folks will say, well, I married someone who wasn't a believer. We've been married 30 years. Well, maybe so, but that's not a marriage that honors God. Just because you're able to work it out for 20, 30, 40 years, it does not mean that that marriage is a marriage that honors God. It's only when we do it God's way that we honor God. Now, let me say parenthetically, some have taken the Old Testament passages and the New Testament passages concerning marriage to condemn interracial marriages. And listen to your pastor. While we may have our preferences, and I understand that, there is absolutely no passage in Scripture, and believe me, I've looked, that prohibits cross-cultural or cross-racial marriages. The only prohibition in Scripture is marrying an unbeliever. That's the only prohibition. Again, we may have our preferences. We may have our thoughts and our opinions. Bless God. But we cannot back those up biblically if we say that God is against interracial marriages, because the Bible doesn't teach that. Marriage in the Old Testament, by the way, was arranged. Did you know that? Parents would choose the best mate for their child. Why would they do that? They wanted to find out if they had the similar interest, similar work ethics, and of course, similar beliefs. Beliefs wasn't even an issue, it was a moot point. Of course, you better believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was a no-brainer. But also, they wanted to make sure that the work ethic was there. There were similar interests. And why did they want that? Why did they choose the mate for their children? Because they wanted to promote and protect harmony and unity within the home, within the family. Let's think about this critically for a moment. Just look at the culture. Look at society. You see destroyed homes. You see families who are just at each other's throat all the time. You see marriages just falling apart by leaps and bounds. And you ask the question, why? How did this happen? It goes all the way back to the beginning, being intentional and purposeful and godly and biblical about who you marry. Very important. The Jewish leaders of the day, they established a minimum age for marriage. You know what it was? 13 for boys and 12 for girls. Can you imagine that? And you know what I found as I was researching it in the Old Testament? Something very interesting, and I really love this idea. The Old Testament supports this, that folks did not marry the one they loved, they chose to love the one they married. You understand the difference? They did not marry the one they loved, they chose to love the one they married. In other words, the marriage vows began the commitment and the covenant of love. And we see this, of course, when Isaac married Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24, verse 67, the Bible says, when she became his wife, then he loved her. What a beautiful picture. Because think about it. What's typically the first thing that we ask the new couple that's thinking about marriage? Do you love him? Do you love her? And I am convinced, as I have counseled many and officiated the weddings, I'm not so sure that that's the most appropriate question to ask. I would like to say, I think the most the greater question is this: are you compatible? If you're compatible, make the commitment to love one another to the day you die. Our marriages today need renovating. The idea of marriages need renovating. The premarital workup or premarital counseling needs renovating to give these potential new couples that are thinking about marriage every tool necessary to make sure that they make the wise decision regarding their future spouse. People can love the idea of marriage. People can love the fact that their potential spouse is good looking. People can love the fact that the future spouse has some type of financial stability. And these things aren't necessarily wrong. But we need to be checking some boxes when it comes to marrying our future spouse. We need to find out if there is an emotional attraction. Is there a physical attraction? If there is a spiritual attraction, check the boxes, get married, and commit to loving that person for the rest of your life. Because what's happening now isn't working, church. It's not working outside the church building. It's not working inside the church building. You know the statistics. Divorce rate is about the same within the church as it is without the church. There's not anything that's much, the difference is moot. I mean, it doesn't make much difference as whether you're a believer or not. And so we have to do this differently. And so the pronouncement of marriage was by God. God ordained it so. He declared it. He designed it. But secondly, the place of marriage. The place of marriage. And I'm not talking about a sanctuary. Notice what the text says. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. What does it mean to hold something in honor? Means that marriage is to be seen as something precious, something highly esteemed, something of great importance. Now, how did Jesus view marriage? Well, I think it's interesting in John chapter 2, the first miracle that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry was at the wedding of Cana. His first miracle was at a wedding. To me, that teaches me that Jesus placed the wedding, the marriage, high in priority. How is marriage viewed today? Marriage today, unfortunately, for many, is nothing more than a fad or a hobby. Instead of looking for reasons to stay in, they're looking for reasons to get out. And the problem is not with folks getting married. Many folks are getting married. Marriages are happening all over the place. At an unprecedented rate. The problem is folks aren't staying married. Not staying married. You remember the phrase that was coined? It says, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. You remember that phrase. But now when the going gets tough, insofar as marriage is concerned, people get out. People get out. They wake up one morning, I don't love you anymore, which is just blows my mind. The Bible doesn't teach falling out of love. But you wake up one morning, I don't love you anymore. I'm going to look for something else. I don't like the way you look or way you cook. I don't like the people you hang. It's just a plethora of reasons why people, or excuses rather, why people are getting out of the marriage covenant. Instead of working it out and praying and seeking counsel and trying their best to stay in it. This is how it's viewed. The Pew Research Center reports that the public's view of marriage differs greatly. One report showed that 46% of the public believe that we are better off when we make marriage and children a priority. 50% said that we are just as well off if we make other things a priority. Those 50 and over make up the majority of those who believe that marriage and children should be the priority, or a priority, top priority. 49 and under are those that make up the majority of those who believe that making other things a priority is just as important as marriage and children. So we see, based on this research, these statistics, that there are strong opinions on both sides of the fence regarding marriage within the culture. I don't know how many of you ever heard of a man by the name of Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a Presbyterian pastor. He wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage. I encourage that book. I've read it. It's a great book. But he reports, and he goes back in the early 1980s when people really starting to come out of the woodwork and speak negatively about marriage. And here are some of the objections he found from those who were anti-marriage, okay? This is what he said. Marriage, speaking in the negative, of course, marriage was originally about property. Marriage crushes individual identity. Marriage is oppressive for women. Marriage stifles passion. Marriage is ill-fitted to psychological reality. Marriage is just a piece of paper that only serves to complicate love. And these are some of the negative responses concerning marriage. And this was back in the 80s. I see some of you laughing. I know some of this is kind of funny, probably. Of course, let's not fail to include the feminist movement, which really took place back in the 1960s. It predates the 60s, but really in the 60s, it began to gain some power. Those of you that were alive and well during the 60s, you kind of remember this. And many of the leaders of that movement tried their very level best to eradicate traditional marriage. And I just want to share with you a couple of quotes from some of these feminist leaders regarding how they viewed marriage. A woman by the name of Robin Morgan, she was a Miss Magazine editor. She said this, and I quote, "I feel that man-hating is an honorable and viable political act. That the oppressed," speaking about women, "have a right to class hatred against the class that is opposing them," speaking of men. Robin Morgan. Linda Gordon, another leader in the feminist movement, "The nuclear family," that's this here, mom, dad, children, "the nuclear family must be destroyed." These are real quotes, church. "Must be destroyed. Whatever its ultimate meaning, the breakup of families now is an objectively revolutionary process." "Since marriage," this is by Sheila Cronin, the feminist organization called NOW, National Association for Women, "since marriage," quote, "since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement, must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." Andrea Dworkin, "Marriage is an institution developed from rape as a practice." Gloria Steinem, I'm sure most of you have probably heard of Gloria Steinem. She was the one that popularized the phrase originally quoted by Irina Dunn that said, women need a man like a fish needs a bicycle. And that's a play on the original quote where it said, man needs God like a fish needs a bicycle. So we see, church, very clearly that there are many enemies to this institution called marriage. And of course, we understand the ultimate enemy is Satan. And he knows that no other institution created by God has as much power as the godly marriage within the home. God's word says marriage is to be held in high honor. Look at your outline. Marriage strengthens communities. Marriage strengthens communities. Marriage influences our educational system. Statistically, children do better when there is a man or a woman, when there is a mom and dad in the home working towards the same goals. Statistically speaking, this is out there. Children do better when mom and dad are in the home. How about the workforce? When mom and dad are in the workforce, they tend to work harder and more efficiently when they know they have someone else that depends on them. But not only does marriage strengthen communities, it strengthens churches. According to the Harvard School of Public Health, married couples who attend church regularly live longer, less likely to be depressed, and less likely to be divorced. Here are the numbers. Married couples who attend religious services are 30 to 50% less likely to get divorced than those who do not. Such couples are also nearly 30% less likely to be depressed, and over a 16-year follow-up period were shown to have significantly lower risk of dying. So if you're looking for a reason to be active in your local church, here it is. God's word says marriage is to be held in high honor among all. And this is why, church, I expect and I require, if someone comes to me and says, Brother Godfrey or Pastor Godfrey, would you officiate our wedding? Would you officiate our marriage? I say, certainly, but it's going to require 6 weeks, at least 6 weeks of premarital counseling in order for me to officiate that wedding. Now, why do I do that? Why do I do that? Because I place great value on the wedding, on the marriage covenant. I want to make sure that people have everything that they can to prepare them for what lies ahead. And this is why I'm offering the marriage seminar, Marriage by Design, because I care about you. I care about the wedding. I care about the marriage. I care about the longevity of your relationship with each other. This is important stuff. So that's why I require it. And some folks have said, well, I want to get married soon. Okay, go ahead. That's fine. I found that many folks today invest more time in picking out their next car, house, or toy than their future spouse. This is true. Unfortunately, this is true. And I want to give couples every resource possible to have a successful marriage. And I believe that couples who refuse premarital counseling are setting themselves up for problems that could have been avoided with just 6 hours of investment for your future marriage. 6 hours for your future. Now let's talk about the purity of marriage, church. In your bulletin, your outline, the purity of marriage. Verse 4 goes on to say, at the ending of that verse, the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Okay, now what does that mean? The marriage bed is the place where husband and wife share in the beautiful gift of sexual intimacy with one another, the way God designed it to be. That's the marriage bed. And this bed is to be undefiled, meaning unsoiled, meaning sexually pure. The Wall Street Journal reports that 30 to 60% of all married couples have engaged in some type of infidelity, and they claim that these numbers are conservative. For 20 to 35-year-olds, the stats are off the chart. This is the culture, church, in which we're living. This is how sexuality, this is how covenant relationships are viewed. They're tossed aside. They're simply ideologies of antiquity, no longer relevant for the 21st century. But God's word says something different. Some of you may have heard about the Ashley Madison website, a website that serves those that want to cheat discreetly. Their tagline is this: life is short, have an affair. Last year, you may recall the scandal. The website was hacked, and that hack revealed 38 million users. Those 38 million users represented every zip code in the United States except three. This is where we are. This is how marriage is viewed. We are treating it as something we can just put to the side, something that's meaningless, something that when we feel like it, we'll do it. When we feel like it, we'll get out of it. This is not how God views marriage. Numbers 32 and 23, your sin will find you out. Our Lord cares about the purity of marriage. Our Lord cares about morality. What the world calls an affair, what the world calls cheating, what the world calls a midlife crisis, God calls sin. God calls sin. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So if you're taking note, immorality is a sin against God, immorality is a sin against others, and immorality is a sin against yourself. This is real. This is what's happening. And I want to strengthen marriages. I want to do everything I can as your pastor to help you have a successful marriage. It breaks my heart when I hear a couple splitting up that did not even give me a second time to see if I could do something on behalf of God's word to help your marriage. A popular pornographic magazine maintains that sex is a function of the body, a drive which man shares with animals like eating and drinking and sleeping. It's a physical demand that must be satisfied. If you don't satisfy it, you will have all sorts of neurosis and repressive psychosis. Sex is here to stay, they say. Let's forget the prudery that makes us hide from it. Throw away those inhibitions, find someone willing, and just let yourself go. That's what is out there, church. This is what our children are reading and viewing. And parents, you have a responsibility to teach your children, your grandchildren, even if you're single, divorced, widowed, what have you. You have a responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ when given the opportunity to speak to folks about how God views marriage, how important it is, and to warn them of the devil and his schemes to try to destroy that which God has built. God's word says the marriage bed is to be undefiled. When a Christian commits this immoral act, it is especially damaging. It can destroy marriages, businesses, ministries, and it has for so many. Not to mention, the name of Christ and his message is contaminated. John MacArthur talks about a young woman that came to his office one day, many years ago, shaken and disturbed. She said that she was a brand new Christian, recently converted, and she started attending the church youth group. The president of the youth group asked her out for a date, and she was flattered and thrilled to be finally going out with a Christian man. How different this is going to be than what I'm used to, she thought. But before the night was over, he had destroyed her purity, shattered her faith, and ruined his own testimony. The last John MacArthur heard from her, the girl's life was still in shambles because they chose not to do it God's way. But this is what happens, church, when morality is compromised. King Solomon, in his wisdom, had much to say concerning this topic. If you will, hold your place in Hebrews 13 and go with me to Proverbs 5 just for a moment. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but a few verses that are here that are really important. And it shows us how King Solomon viewed this particular topic concerning morality. Proverbs chapter 5, if you will. Proverbs 5, and I'm just going to go through a few verses. First verse says this: my son, give attention to my wisdom. That's a great start to good advice. Proverbs 5 and 3, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 4, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. Proverbs 5, 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. Proverbs 5, 8, keep your way from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. That's a reference to enjoying the wife of your youth or the husband of your youth. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 5:19, as a loving hind and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Proverbs 5:20, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? So who is it that defiles a marriage bed? Well, the text tells us back in Hebrews 13 and 4. The writer tells us very clearly, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators, of course, are those that commit any type of sexual immorality, to include homosexuality, pornography, and all these other things. Adulterers are those that specifically violate the marriage covenant by stepping outside of the covenant and engaging in sexual intimacy with someone other than your spouse. God says these he will judge. God knows who are guilty of such sins. There's no darkness that can hide you from him or those sins. He will call such sins by their proper names, not by the names of love and gallantry, but by whoredom and adultery. Whoredom in the single state, adultery in the marriage state. He will bring them into judgment. He will judge them either by their own conscience sins and set their sins in order before them for their deep humiliation, or he will set them as his tribunal at death, and in the last day he will convict them, condemn them, and cast them out. But here with all of this, let's understand. I don't know how you view your marriage. I don't know where you are in the marriage covenant. But there's forgiveness at the cross. If you have violated your marriage covenant, there's forgiveness. If you have not taken your marriage covenant seriously, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. You can start today doing it differently. You can start today doing it God's way. Come clean before the Lord. Confess your sins before him. Repent. And he'll wipe us and clean us white and free from sin. Now, just a couple of ending notes for you to jot down. How can we make our marriage matter? First, recognizing that your marriage is the most important relationship on earth. Your relationship is the most important relationship on earth, husband and wife. Treat it with honor. Secondly, remember the reason for marriage is to bring God glory. The reason for marriage was not to bring you happiness. Some people, I got to get married to be happy. No, you don't. Now, there is happiness in marriage, and it should be, but that cannot be the focus. That cannot be the objective to getting married. The objective to getting married is to bring God glory. Marriage is not for happiness, it's for holiness. Thirdly, remove immorality from your home, your life, and your thoughts. Keep yourself pure before Almighty God. Pure. How do you keep your mind pure? By staying in the Word, by praying, by associating with the right type of people that have a high view of marriage. If you're associating with people who speak negatively about marriage or their spouses, run from them. Run from them. You do not belong with them. If they do not lift marriage to the platform that God sees it, get away from them. If they speak about their husband, their wife in a negative way, don't associate with them. Be around people who hold marriage high, who appreciate their marriage vows, who love the Lord and realize that God created marriage, and what marriage is to be is that which glorifies him. Listen, we honor God in marriage when we do marriage his way. We honor God in marriage when we do marriage his way. I would screw it up. You would screw it up. But God didn't screw it up. He has a plan for our marriage. We follow his plan. And our chances of longevity and happiness in marriage increase exponentially. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for what you tell us.